Father, that truly is more than just a song to us. It certainly is our heart's cry and our words to you, and that is that we are so in love with you, Father. We are so grateful for your mercy and your goodness and your love. The kindness that you have for your children is beyond, Lord, what our little minds can comprehend. So, Father, I pray that today you would give all of us just a glimpse of your love that you have for us, Father. Father, today as we come together, we pray that our praises were pleasing and honoring to you, for you are worthy. And Lord, now we open up our Bibles and we ask that you, Holy Spirit, would open our minds and our hearts to receive from your word. We ask that today you would speak to us and make application of your word. Father, we pray as the psalmist prayed that today you would show us great and mighty things from your law. And Father, as always, we will be very quick and careful to give you all of the praise and the glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. And together we all would say, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Good to have you in the house of God. I don't want you to be jealous of my shoes. I was just given these and I was double dog dared to wear them. I think God is speaking to me. God is speaking to me. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You guys have a good week? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Open your Bibles. We're studying our way through the Word of God. We're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. And while you're opening your Bibles to there, I got a little quiz for you, and I'm going to invite you to speak the answers out loud if you know them. I'm going to say some names of some famous individuals, and I want to see if you guys can tell me what they have in common. You guys ready? Okay, here are the names. Tell me if you know what they are. Silver, Trigger, whose horse was Dollar? John Wayne's horse was Dollar. Whose horse was Tony, the Wonder Horse? Tom Mix. Yeah, you guys are doing good. Okay, I'm going to turn up the heat a little bit. Whose horse was Topper? Hopalong Cassidy, that's right. Whose horse was Champion? You guys know this one. Gene Autry, yeah. Okay, now the really, I got two more. These are really tough. Whose horse was Coco? One of yours. Well, you got him from Rex Allen. One last one here. Actually, I got two last ones, but one last one right here. His real name was Rush, but his movie name was Black Diamond. Lash LaRue. Yes. Yes. Like, wow. You win this week's contest, and what you win is you get to clean the church next week. Praise the Lord, right? Praise the Lord. Hey, I got one more. I know you're wondering, what does this have to do with the Bible? Well, we're going to meet another very famous beast of burden today, but before we do, I got one more very famous movie horse that I'm not sure if you guys know the name of, and I'm going to put his picture on. So, Cody, would you turn the lights off? And we're going to put his picture up here, see if you guys know who this horse is. That horse actually was my father's. And that's Danny Boy. That's Danny Boy. That, of course, the great Lee Marvin, riding there from the movie Cap-a-Loo. Yeah. They also paired in the movie Monty Walsh, same horse and everything. Because anyway, great trick horse, been in a number of different things. You can turn it back on, Coach. You can see some more memorabilia and some more of my dad's movie animals and stuff at his place whenever we have activities down the road there. But had to throw that in there. Yeah, oh. I'll tell you a quick story about Danny Boy, the trick horse. Dad was very, I'm not sure the word. He wouldn't let his kids really mess around with the animals too much because they're professional actors and all this kind of stuff. And so we had to be very careful. And our oldest brother, Terry, to impress a girl, there's another picture of the same thing. Took Danny Boy, and so to impress this girl, had him do some tricks and everything. Well, of course, the family called my dad. Dad, that's a cool horse and all this kind of stuff like that. So my brother got busted, right? So my brother got in trouble. But afterwards, he told Tony and I, it was worth it. It was worth it. Well, today, We don't quite meet a horse colt, but we meet a donkey today. And as we start in our Bible study, we're moving into a very interesting part of our study. The Bible tells us that before the world was made, God had prepared our redemption. Isn't that amazing? Well, as we get into our study here, we're going into the last week of Jesus' life. And so everything that God was planning and making before he even created this awesome planet we have, we're starting to see to come together. I also have for the overhead order of what happened in this last week. We'll be looking at this. Monty, if you'll put it up here. He started off by going to Lighthouse Fellowship. And what we're going to see today is, this is the Sunday of their week. And remember, the Jews, their day, unlike ours, we start in the morning and go to night. They went from night to night. So their calendar is a little bit different than ours, but not a whole lot. But this is kind of how it lines up. Sunday is where he will have his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We're going to look at that today. Monday, we might get into this today, just depending on time. I thought it was interesting. The last song that they sang was "Let My Words Be Few," right before I got up to preach. I'm like, are you trying to tell me something here? Monday, the cleaning of the temple. Great teaching in all of these things. Great principles for all of us. On Tuesday, the Jewish leaders and him kind of have it out a little bit, and it's awesome. It's just awesome the way he does it. What's interesting about this Passover that they're celebrating is 4 days before the Passover lamb is actually sacrificed, the families would take the little lamb in their house and they would have to examine this lamb to make sure there were no defects in it, make sure it had no blemishes and everything. And that kind of symbolizes what they were doing there. They could not find anything wrong with our great Passover lamb. So very symbolic, interesting. On Wednesday, that apparently was a day of rest. Nothing's recorded actually that happened. So we assume that he continued his teaching and miracle working and stuff in the temple that day. But then Thursday began the preparation for the Passover. We'll get into all that. Friday was his trial and crucifixion. That was the day that he died. Saturday, Jesus rests in the tomb. Although his body rested in the tomb, we know there's a lot of spiritual dynamics, things happening for our redemption on that day. And then, of course, Sunday was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. So in our study, we're entering into this week and some great, great stuff here. So let's begin. Oh, I also want you to find, I got a find form there also, Bonnie. Matthew chapter, I can't remember what chapter it is. Bonnie, will you put that up there, find Matthew 21. It's just backwards a few pages, but we'll take a look at that here in just a minute. I feel like I'd like to pray again before we get in the study, so let's bow our hearts and heads in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word, and Lord, today as we study these very, very important events, Lord, all of your ministry were important. We're not saying that. But Lord, as we focus in upon your death, burial, and resurrection, Lord, would you truly give us understanding? Lord, would you truly speak to our hearts, Father? For we know that, Lord, just as we're studying your first coming, Lord, we truly believe that your second coming is very, very close. So, Lord, may we not miss it like the people we read about today. May we be ready. So help us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Luke's Gospel 19, starting at verse 28. Last week, we read John's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. You can write that in. We won't read it again. But what John's Gospel records is that Mary had anointed Jesus with she used her hair and her perfume, and she anointed his feet, and the guys got all mad. Judas freaked out. We could have sold this money and gave it to the poor, and did all this stuff. But Jesus said, she has done this anointing in preparing me for death, right? So very important. And then that leads us up to this, our text. Let's start reading verse 28. And when he had said this, he went on ahead. Would you underline that, please? He went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany. This is only a couple miles away, not very far from Jerusalem. At the mount called Olives, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, this is verse 30, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way, and they found it just as he had said unto them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owner of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And he said, the Lord has need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus upon him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Let's stop right there and talk about this, and then we will pick up our story. As we see here, Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. He's in the city of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. In fact, that's probably where he got anointed at their house when all this was happening. And he sends the guys ahead, as the story says, to get this colt. Now, why would he need this colt? I mean, he's walked 18 miles. Why not the last two, right? Well, it's to fulfill a prophecy. If you'd put this on the overhead, please. Zechariah 9:9 says this about our Lord. Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So this was prophesied. Now, please remember, in the beginning of this, I gave you all the names of these movie horses and all this cool stuff. Please remember that in the Bible, horses were ridden by conquering kings and generals into battle. They were war machines, war animals. But it was the donkey that was the royal animal. We see in the Old Testament that David's sons rode donkeys. Solomon's kids rode donkeys. All the elite rode donkeys. Now, they kind of get a bad rep for us today. But back in the Bible days, they were the elite animal. They were, you know, like a Rolls Royce for us today. They were the limousine. And so here Jesus first rides the donkey into town. But the book of Revelations tells us that when he comes back, he'll be riding the horse. Right? He'll ride the war horse into Armageddon. But for us, right, for today, he rode the donkey in. Very, very cool. Now, this is interesting about the Bible. Why did it have to be a colt that no one rode on? Well, in the Old Testament, in the law of Moses, as God laid it all out, nothing that had ever been used before could be used for divine or godly or holy purposes. For example, Mary's womb was never used before, right? Joseph's tomb had never been used before, right? Remember when the Philistines got the Ark of the Covenant? The children of Israel weren't supposed to take it into battle, but they were losing, so they thought it was a lucky charm and thought, we'll take the Ark in and God will fight for us. And they lost, and the Philistines had the Ark of the Covenant. You guys seen the movie, right? You know where the Ark is? It's in the warehouse, right? You just gotta love the movie. Well, how the Ark was just giving them a hard time. So they said, we gotta give this thing back. So what did they do? You read in the scriptures that their astrologers, their pagan warlocks, they did some research and says, we got to put it on a new cart. Remember, they built a new cart because something used couldn't be used for holy purposes. And they got two mama cows that had calves. Now, why did they use mama cows? Because they never had a yoke on them, right? And they had to be strong enough to pull this cart, so they got these mama cows. And what did the mama cows do? Well, they took the ark home, right? And it was this great, great thing. Why? Because something used could not be used for holy or sacred purposes. Clay, why are you wasting our time with all of that? Because, friends, I want to give you what I think is one of the best scriptures in the whole Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:17. This says about you and me here. Therefore, if anyone, you or I, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. Check out the next part of this. This is awesome. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. As a pastor, one of the greatest excuses, and I'm going to call them excuses, that people give me for not doing something great for God is they say, but you don't know what I've done in the past. It don't matter. Because God's forgiven it, and you're a new creature, and that makes you available to do something great for God. Isn't that cool? That's the mighty God that we worship. That is awesome, friends. It doesn't matter how bad you've messed up. Now, this doesn't give us permission to keep messing up, right? But once we really repent, remember, repentance isn't just crying. Repentance is changing direction, changing behavior, and not doing it again, right? And God has wiped the slate clean, and he's ready to do something awesome for you. That's awesome, right? That is so cool. So here we got this new colt. You're getting ready to go into town. Here's another thing. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Whenever there is a need, Jesus has an answer. They needed a colt. God had one tied up waiting for them. We're going to see, maybe not today, maybe next week, we're going to see they needed a place to have the Passover. It was in Jerusalem. You couldn't get reservations. You had to have them a year ahead of time. God just happened to have an upper room all prepared for him. When you have a need, God's got an answer. Also, second point, God is working behind the scenes when you don't even know it. Notice it says in verse 28, he went on ahead. Friends, God is working on your behalf on ahead where you don't even know it. Right? Something will happen in your life, and there will just happen to be somebody there, right? There will just happen to be this situation. It just happens to be. Friends, that's because God is in control of your life, right? So whatever your need is, he's got the answer, and he's working even before we realize we need help. He's helping us. Isn't that awesome about God? Well, let's talk about this colt for a little bit, because I see in this colt three things that relate to you and I here. And I'm not calling y'all mule-headed or anything. But three things here about this colt that I think you and I can apply to our lives here. And let's see if it makes a little sense here. Good picture of us. The first thing I see about this colt that relates to you and I is this colt was redeemed. Redeemed. Check this out. Exodus 13:13 says this. God was instructing Israel, every firstling of a King James word, I'm going to use a new King James, donkey, thou shalt redeem with the lamb. If you don't redeem it, you must break its neck. Now, that was the instructions for the firstborn son or donkey colt. You either had to redeem it with the lamb or you had to break its neck. It couldn't be used. Right? Here we have the colt redeemed by the Lord. Revelations 5:9 says, and thus they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and has redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Friends, nothing else, no other person, no activity, no amount of money, nothing can redeem us except the blood of Jesus Christ. And he did it for us. Isn't that awesome? Well, the second picture that this colt pictures you and I, the Christian, as, is number one, it was redeemed. Number two, it was released. It was released from its bondage. It was tied to a post, right? Friends, God releases us. God sets us free. Those chains that are holding you down, right? God can break those things. God can set you free. All of us, like this colt, have life. But he did not have liberty. He didn't have freedom. And God will give us freedom. One of the greatest bondages that people have that they need broken is they simply need peace in their life. Their life's a turmoil, and God can bring peace. We're going to see that here in a little bit. 1 Peter 2:16 says, as free, but yet not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Once God gives us our freedom, that just doesn't mean we're allowed to do whatever we want. See, we're redeemed by the death of Christ. We're released by the power of Christ. And the third thing we see, and most important, we are now ruled for the service of Christ. We're now ruled for the service of Christ. The disciples didn't untie the colt just to let it run free, let it run wild. Notice what it says. Jesus says, why are you loosing it? Because the Lord has need of it. Now think about this, friends. We talk about our great need for God, which is great, right? I mean, but do you realize that God needs us? Now, don't misunderstand me. You know, God doesn't need us to continue being God. But we are his voice on this earth. We are his hands on this earth, his feet on this earth, right? We are co-laborers with Christ, the Bible tells us. That's pretty heavy-duty stuff, isn't it? I mean, that's awesome. And he says, you loose them. Why does God loose you? Because God's got a purpose for you. For the Lord has need of them. I put it this way. God's got a purpose for you. A couple scriptures for the overhead. I got them both on one. Galatians 5:1 and Galatians 5:13. Great scriptures also. Galatians 5:1 says this. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Can I be honest with you? I know what you're thinking. You're the preacher. You better be honest, right? There's a lot of people that God sets free. They're freed from the post. God's got a purpose for you. And you know what they do? They tie themselves back up. They tie themselves back. They get themselves back in bondage after God has set them free. And Paul is saying here, don't do that. God set you free. Stay free. Galatians 5:13. For you, brethren, you have been called to liberty. Only do not use this liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Right? Don't tie yourself back up. Don't let somebody else tie you back up. God has given you liberty. He's given you freedom. He set you free. Don't waste what God has done for you. Don't waste what God has done for you. Let's keep going here. Check out verse 31 again. If anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. Don't be afraid to give your testimony. You know? Don't be afraid to tell people, hey, I struggled with this, but God set me free. And here's, you know, don't be afraid to speak for what God has done for you. Verse 32. So those who went ahead did what they said. Of course, the guy says, why are you untying the colt? The owner is questioning that. Of course, he would. And they say in verse 34, the Lord has need. Once again, I have written in my Bible, and I'd encourage you to write in your Bible next to verse 34, don't waste what God has done for you. Okay? Why are you doing this? Because the Lord has need. Why has God set you free? Because he's got a purpose. He's got a plan. That makes sense? Don't waste what God has done for you. Let's keep reading. Verse 35, they bring the colt to him. The disciples put their clothes on the colt. Look at verse 36. And as they went, many spread their clothes on the road. One of the other Gospels tells us not only clothes, but they cut limbs off of trees and laid them on the road. This was their way of accepting this king that was coming in and doing all this stuff. Can I tell you another humorous triumphal entry story? I told you earlier about my dad's horse and the really good things he accomplished. Well, we had a little donkey named Jerome. And Jerome was demon-possessed, I'm positive. And the big church in town, Phoenix First, does a beautiful holiday production every year, right? They do a Christmas one and an Easter one, and it's just a great production. Well, the people handling the animals for this, their little donkey that Jesus would ride in, died. Just mysteriously died. And so he said, can I use Jerome? I said, you can use Jerome, but not for Jesus, you know. Some things even Jesus can't tame, right? You know? Okay, we'll use him background. We'll use one of the other donkeys for Jesus. Well, he lied to me. It's like I go to bed one night, wake up the next morning, Jerome's home. I wonder what happened. So he calls me, and Jerome was being a perfect gentleman until they got through the door. Jerome bucked Jesus off, reared up and pawed the poor guy in the head, took off running up and down the halls of the big church. So I don't know if there's a donkey heaven, but I don't think Jerome made it. Yeah, you don't want to buck Jesus off. But the reason I say that story is because it's funny, but also look at what God can do. Here's an untamed colt that he's not only riding, but I don't know if you've ever had a donkey or a mule or any type of animal like that. It's hard to get them to walk over a water hose, let alone walking on top of something that might make noise, might brush up against them, right? But friends, when you're with the Lord, all these distractions are nothing, right? You will get to where you need to go when Jesus is on board. Also, well, let's keep reading because I'll just, you know me, I'll talk forever. So they go down, they get to the town, verse 37, and he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. So the people are all excited. They're welcoming him in. They're singing, and they start singing part of the Messianic Psalm 118. Here is verse 26. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And don't you know, just a choir of hundreds, maybe thousands singing this. This was just a magnificent time. Well, of course, the religious leaders didn't like it. Look at verse 39. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, and they said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples, stopping from praising." Friends, let me just a little side note here, but this is very true. One of the first things the enemy will do to you and I is get us to stop praising the Lord for who he is. Right? I mean, to get us to stop worshiping God with pure hearts, with clean hearts, and lifting our voices up to praise, the enemy will want to stop us from doing that. Well, they're telling Jesus, you stop these guys from singing, stop these guys from doing all that. But look what Jesus says. Jesus basically says, I can't stop them because God's going to get glory. Look what he says in verse 40. But he answered and he said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, now he quotes Habakkuk 2:11, the stones would immediately cry out. I got thinking about this. I mean, he just rode an unbroken colt. We see that the water sustained him when he was walking on it. We saw at one point that a storm stopped when he said to stop. And now Jesus says, if they keep quiet, even the rocks will praise me. Right? Even nature is smart enough to recognize God when man doesn't, right? And friends, I don't know about you. I don't have the best voice in the world, and everyone said. But I think God would even like my voice better than rocks. God has given us the ability to praise him. And friends, let's don't let the rocks do our job. Right? A lot of us want to be the rocks, and we're letting rocks do our job. Let's worship our great and mighty God, shall we? Well, let's keep going here. How are we doing on time? Oh, we're doing good. We're doing good. We'll get through the chapter at least. So they're worshiping God. They're welcoming him. Now, these people that are praying Hosanna in the highest and all this, and in less than a week's time, they're going to be crying out, crucify him. You know how fickle people are. But for now, they're worshiping him. In verse 41, now he draws near to the city here being Jerusalem. He's elevated a little bit, and he sees it. And he starts weeping over it. He's crying over the city of Jerusalem. And it's very powerful what he says. Verse 42, he's speaking to the city, the people in it. Remember, they're all busy for the Passover. A lot of activity going on in Jerusalem. I'm convinced he can see into the temple courtyards and see everything that's going on and everything. And he starts weeping over it. And I wonder how many churches today Jesus is weeping over. And he says, if you had known, even you, Jerusalem, of all the cities in the world, Jerusalem, you specifically, you have the temple, you have the priest, you above anyone else should have known. Especially in this your day. I mean, they're getting ready for the Passover. They're celebrating what's happening here. Have you ever got so busy at Christmas that you forget that it's about Jesus? Sometimes we just get so busy that we miss the purpose of it all, right? Now, don't get me wrong. I love presents. But it's about the gift that God gave us, right? Anyway, he says, and notice this, especially in this day, the things that make for your peace. Friends, underline that and right next to that, the name Jesus. if you got chaos in your world, if you're desperately needing peace, Jesus is our peace. No matter what storms are brewing, what situations you're going through, friends, it's the Lord Jesus that will bring peace to your life. It's the Lord Jesus that will set you free from whatever's binding you like that colt. But we got to let him be the Lord. Amen. And they're missing everything. He says, even that thing that make your peace, but they are now hidden from your eyes. Please understand, it's not that God was hiding it from their eyes. They were letting the busyness of the world, they were letting the enemy cause them to lose sight of what God was doing. And that's the danger for us today, getting so politically correct that we blind our own eyes to what God is doing. Thank you for that thunderous silence. He now moves from the present to the future. And this will happen to them in a little over 40 years from when he speaks this. It says, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side. And once again, this happens. They will level you, this verse 44, and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Friends, here's some great and some very strong spiritual truth. And that is that when you go without Jesus, when you allow Jesus to not be a part of your life, the enemy will eventually surround you and choke you out, take you down, and destroy you. Right? Now, this will happen for them. And like I say, just about 40 years from when he said this, Titus and the Roman armies laid siege to Jerusalem. They cut off their supplies and did all this. And in fact, the Jewish historian Josephus records that the famine got so bad that the people were turned to cannibalism, eating their own children. Leviticus 26:29 prophesied that would happen. Friends, we need to make sure that we don't lose sight of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that we recognize the time of our visitation. Friends, that time is today. That time is today. Verse 45 through 48, we see his actions in cleaning the temple. This is actually the second time that Jesus cleans the temple. And we'll just finish this out, and then we'll call it a day. And we'll start the next chapter next week. But it says in verse 45, and when he went to the temple, he began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, and you have made it into a den of thieves. Let's stop right there and talk about this a little bit. Now, they were crying and praising God as he rode into, and the Jews were expecting the Messiah to manifest himself in the temple. Would you put on the overhead, please, Bonnie, Malachi 3:1. Malachi 3:1 says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Sure enough, Jesus showed up at the temple. This is the second time he's actually doing this. And he says here, he starts cleaning them out. Now visualize, if you can, the temple's the building in the middle. Then they had courtyards around it. Where they are at right now is called the court of the Gentiles. It was the only place that non-Jews, non-Hebrews could go into. Male, female, they all could go into it. That was the only place, friends, the only place that the Hebrew people could present the message of the great Jehovah to non-Jews. Their only place of ministry to non-Hebrew peoples were in this court. But instead of ministering the hope of Jehovah, they turned it into a swap meet. Because here's what had happened. Here's how changed the purpose of the church. The high priests were very selfish and greedy people. And the law said that when you brought a lamb in to be sacrificed, it had to be spotless, had to be without blemish, it had to meet all the criteria. So the priest would examine the lamb that you brought in, and they would refuse it. We won't accept your lamb. However, at Rabbis R Us, or Rabbi Mart, whichever one you want to go to, We have pre-approved lambs. But, you know, they jack the prices up. And they would also say, oh, we can't take your Galilee money. We have to have temple money. But we happen to have a booth here that you can exchange the currency, a currency exchange, right? And they would jack up the fees for that, right? So they were ripping the people off. They were discouraging the people and making it hard for the people to worship the great Jehovah. Now, this first one, I want to bring these scriptures up. The first one he says here in verse 46, it is written, my house will be a house of prayer. Will you put Isaiah 56, 7 up on the overhead? Check this out. This is the background of this. Here's where Jesus gets this. Even then I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. This was taking place in the court of the Gentiles, where God says, I'll receive everybody. Now, for good Gentiles like you and I, that's a good scripture, right? And God is saying to the Hebrew people, I'm going to accept everybody. My love is for everybody. But the Hebrew people were making it impossible for the Gentile people to even come in, right? Discouraging them from coming to Jesus. Then the next one here, Jeremiah 7, 8 through 11, this is the den of thieves. Check this out. God, through the prophet Jeremiah, is really getting on the Hebrews' case here. And boy, tell me if this doesn't fit in today's world. Check this out. God says, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Now, before verse 8 here, he's talking about false preachers. People who are just letting them say anything, right? If it feels good, do it. All these modern philosophies, all this stuff. And God says, behold, you're trusting in lying words that they can't profit you. Look at what they were teaching. Tell me if this mindset isn't today. Will you steal, murder? Now, we're not saying do this, but check out what it says. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? This is a picture of hyper-grace that is so popular in the world today. A gospel that is false that says you can live like hell. You can do whatever you want. Hey, as long as you come buy my self-help books. As long as you put the money in the plate when it goes around. That's the exact same thing that God is talking about here. He says, you go live like all this stuff and then come to my house and say, hey, we're delivered. We're saved to practice these abominations. God says that activity is an abomination. God said, this is my house, which is called by my name, has become a den of thieves in your eyes. Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. That is a sad state for the church to be in, right? Friends, we are all grateful for God's grace. Amen. And the act of repentance, when God allows us to sincerely repent, he forgives us and we're new creatures. We read that scripture. That is awesome, awesome stuff. And God, like the colt, has redeemed us and he's released us from bondage. But he's released us for a purpose, and that purpose is not to live like hell. It's to be his representative in the world. Does that mean you're going to be perfect? No. Does it mean you got to serve as a missionary in some foreign field? No. It just means you've got to obey God and do what he's asked you to do. Be his light in the world. Be his salt where you're at. Amen? So Jesus is clearing out the temple. Verse 47 says, and he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all of the people were very attentive to him. I ask you to find Matthew 21. We'll close with this. Turn backwards. First Gospel, Matthew 21. Matthew Matthew records the same situation in chapter 21, beginning at verse 12. Let's read a couple of verses here, and then I'll close with a couple things, and we'll pray. You guys there? Start reading verse 12. And when Jesus went into the temple of God, and he drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Isn't it amazing to visualize Jesus doing this? I mean, we visualize Jesus as some weak little old scrawny guy. He was double tough, man. Let me tell you. You know, I mean, that would just be so cool to see. I can't wait for home movie night in heaven. That's, I mean, to see the Red Sea split and just some cool things. Anyway, he's doing all this, verse 13, and he said to them, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now check out what Matthew says happened that Luke doesn't tell us. Then, after he's cleaned the church up, after he's restored real worship, after he's restored prayer, after he's restored holiness unto God, check it, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Friends, miracles begin to happen when prayer and worship is restored. Isn't that awesome? Miracles begin to happen when prayer and worship is restored and the church is doing what it's supposed to do. Well, did you guys learn anything today? Praise the Lord. Let's stand and pray. Worship team, will you join me up here? We'll continue this study next week. Don't forget our midweek Bible study. We're in the New Testament epistle of James. We're reading some great stuff there. Got all kinds of good stuff happening here. A lot of opportunities for you to study the Word of God with us. We pray that you would take advantage of that. This is your first time with us here at Lighthouse. Of course, we welcome you, and it might be a little bit different situation church-wise that you're used to. We're just worshiping our good and mighty God and studying His Word. And what we do now at the end of our Bible study is the worship team is going to lead us in a song. And we invite you to be in an attitude of worship. We invite you to be in an attitude of prayer. Because we also open up the altars for prayer. We have some prayer members up here that will be here for you. And if God is dealing with you about something, maybe you find yourself being like that colt and something's got you bound and you know that Jesus wants to set you free, or it could be anything, whatever it is, we want to pray with you. Maybe you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and even in spite of the words I've said today, God has spoken to your heart and you realize you need Him. We'd love to pray with you about that and introduce you to this awesome God that we serve. Maybe you're dealing with something and you're tired of fighting it on your own, and today you realize that your answer is the Lord Jesus. Maybe today you realize that you need Jesus to clean your temple. Maybe you realize today, you know, I'm just kind of playing this God game and I need to quit that. I need to get right. Whatever it is, the altars are open for you. And we invite you to come forward for that. If you don't come forward, we do ask you to be in worship as those that come forward are praying. And then after that time, we will dismiss in a congregational prayer. But don't forget, we've got the prayer room. If you need a little more time or anything, it's there for you. And God bless you all. Please keep the church in your prayers. And let's be strong lights for the Lord. Amen. Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can study it. And Father, you tell us in your word that your word doesn't return void, but it accomplishes what it is sent out to do. So, Lord, today we send your word out to minister to each and every one of us. Lord, to bring conviction if we need conviction, to bring direction if we need direction, to break chains that if something is binding us, Lord, to give hope to the hopeless, and to bring this peace, Lord, that we learned about today that only you can give. Father, I pray for families, Lord God. I just ask that you would strengthen them and build them up. Lord, I just ask, God, in your mighty name, that you would move in a strong way in all of our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.